It is not everyone who can remember the very day and hour of his deliverancing. But as Richard Kniel said, at such a time of the day, playing went every harp in heaven, for Richard Kniel was born again. It was even so with me. Footnote. It is definitely known that the date of Mr. Spurgeon's conversion was January 6, 1850, for preaching at New Park Street Chapel on Lord's Day morning, January 6, 1856, from Isaiah 45, verse 22. He said that at 6 years before, that very day, at that very hour, he had been led to look to Christ by a sermon from that text. End of footnote. The clock of mercy struck in heaven the hour and moment of my emancipation. From the time had come. Between 10:30 when I entered that chapel and 12:30 when I was back again at home, what a change had taken place in me. I had passed from darkness into marvelous light, from death to life. Simply by looking to Jesus, I had been delivered from despair, and I was brought into such a joyous state of mind that when they saw me at home, they said to me, "Something wonderful has happened to you," and I was eager to tell them all about it. Oh, that there was joy in the household that day when all heard that the eldest son had found the Savior and knew himself to be forgiven. Bliss compared with what all earth's joys are less than nothing in vanity. Yes, I had looked to Jesus as I was and found in him my Savior. Thus had the eternal purpose of Jehovah decreed it. And as the moment before, there was none more wretched than I was, so within that second there was none more joyous. It took no longer time than does the lightning flash. It was done, and never has it been undone. I looked and lived and leaped in joyful liberty as I beheld my sin punished upon the great substitute and put away forever. I looked unto him as he bled upon that tree. His eyes darted a glance of love unutterable into my spirit, and in a moment I was saved. Looking unto him, the bruises that my soul had suffered were healed, the gaping wounds were cured, the broken bones rejoiced, the rags that had covered me were all removed. My spirit was white as the spotless snows of the far-off north. I had melody within my soul and my spirit, for I was saved, washed, cleansed, forgiven, through him that did hang upon the tree. My master, I cannot understand how thou couldst stoop thyself awful head to such a death as the death of the cross, how thou couldst take from thy brow the coronet of stars, which from old eternity has shone resplendent there, but how thou shouldst permit the thorn crown to gird thy temples, astonished me far more, that thou shouldst cast away the mantle of thy glory, the azure of thine everlasting empire, I cannot comprehend. But how thou shouldest have become veiled in the ignominious purple for a while, and then be mocked by infamous men who bow to thee as a pretended king, and how thou shouldest be stripped naked to thy shame, without a single covering, and die a felon's death, this is still more incomprehensible. But the marvelous is that thou shouldest have suffered all this for me, truly. Thy love to me is wonderful, passing the love of women. Was ever grief like thine? Was ever love like thine, that thou could open the floodgates of such grief? Was ever love so mighty as to become the fountain, from which such an ocean of grief would come rolling down? There was never anything so true to me as those bleeding hands, and that thorn-crowned head. Home, friends, health, wealth, comforts, all lost their luster that day, when he appeared, just as the stars are hidden by the light of the sun. He was the only Lord and giver of life's best bliss, the one well of living water springing up unto everlasting life. As I saw Jesus on his cross before me, and as I mused upon his sufferings and death, methought I saw him cast a look of love upon me, and then I looked at him and cried, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly." And he said, "Come," and I flew to him and clasped him. And when he let me go again, I wondered where my burden was. It was gone. There in the scepter it laid, and I felt light as air, like a wing. Sophus, I could fly over mountains of trouble and despair, and oh, what liberty and joy I had. I could leap with ecstasy, for I had much forgiveness, and I was freed from sin. With the spouse in the canticles, I could say, I found him. I, a lad, found the Lord of glory. I, a slave to sin, found the great deliverer. I, the child of darkness, found the light of life. I, the utmost of the lost, found my Savior and my God. I, widowed and destitute, found my friend, my beloved, my husband. Oh, how I wondered that I should be pardoned. It was not the pardon that I wondered at so much. The wonder was that it should come to me. I marveled that he should be able to pardon such sins as mine, such crimes so numerous and so black, and that after such an accusing conscience, he should have power to still ever wave within my spirit and make my soul like the surface of a river, undisturbed, quiet, and at ease. It mattered not to me whether the day itself was gloomy or bright. I had found Christ. That was enough for me. He was my Savior. He was my all. And I can heartily say that one day of pardon sin was a sufficient recompense for the whole 5 years of conviction. I have to bless God for every terror that ever scared me by night, and for every foreboding that alarmed me by day. It has made me happier ever since. For now, if there be a trouble weighing upon my soul, I thank God it is not such a burden as that which bowed me to the very earth and made me creep upon the ground like a beast by reason of heavy distress and affliction. I know I never can again suffer what I have suffered. I never can expect to be sent to hell. No more of agony than I have known, and now that ease, that joy and peace in believing that no condemnation, which belongs to me as a child of God, is made doubly sweet and inexpressibly precious by the recollection of my past days of sorrow and grief. Blessed be thou, O God, forever, who by those black days, like a dreary winter, has made these summer days all the fairer and sweeter. I need not walk through the earth fearful of every shadow and afraid of every man I meet, for sin is washed away, my spirit is no more guilty. It is pure, it is holy. The frown of God no longer resteth upon me, but my Father smiles, I see his eyes. There glancing love, I hear his voice. It is full of sweetness. I am forgiven, I am forgiven, I am forgiven. When I look back upon it, I can see one reason why the word was blessed to me as I heard it preached at the Primitive Methodist Chapel at Colchester. I had been up betimes crying to the Lord for the blessing. As a lad, when I was seeking the Savior, I used to rise with the sun that I might get time to read gracious books and to seek the Lord. I can recall the kind of pleas I used when I took my arguments and came before the throne of grace. Lord, save me. It will glorify thy grace to have such a sinner as I am. Lord, save me, else I am lost to all eternity. Do not let me perish for it. Save me, O Lord, for Jesus died by his agony and bloody sweat, by his cross and passion, save me. I often proved that the early morning was the blessed part of the day. I liked those prayers of which the psalmist says, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. The Lord's Holy Spirit, who enabled me to believe, gave me peace through believing. I felt as sure that I was forgiven as before I felt sure of condemnation. I had been certain of my condemnation because the Word of God declared it, and my conscience bore witness to it. And when the Lord justified me, I was made equally certain by the same witnesses. The Word of the Lord in the Scripture said, he that believeth on me is not condemned. And my conscience bore witness that I believed, and that God is in pardoning me was just. Thus I had the witness of the Holy Spirit, and also of my own conscience. And these two agree in one. That great excellent man, Dr. Johnson, used to hold the opinion that no man ever could know that he was pardoned, that there was no such thing as assurance of faith. Perhaps if Dr. Johnson had studied his Bible a little more, and had had a little more of enlightenment of the Spirit, he too might have come to know his own pardon. Certainly, he was no reliable judge of theology, any more than he was of porcelain, when he once attempted to make and never succeeded. I think both in theology and porcelain his opinion is of very little value. How can a man know that he is pardoned? There is a text which says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is irrational to believe, is it, that I am saved? He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, said Christ in John's Gospel. I believe on Christ. Am I absurd in believing that I have eternal life? I find the Apostle Paul speaking by the Holy Ghost and saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If I know that my trust is fixed on Jesus only, and that I have faith in Him, were it not 10,000 times more absurd for me not to be at peace than for me to be filled with joy unspeakable? It is but taking God at His word, when the soul knows, as a necessary consequence of its faith, that it is saved. I took Jesus as my Savior, and I was saved. And I can tell the reason why I took Him for my Savior. To my own humiliation, I must confess that I did it because I could not help it. I was shut up to it. The stern law work which hampered me into such a condition that, if there had been 50 other Saviors, I could not have thought of them. I was driven to this one. I wanted a divine Savior. I wanted one who was made a curse for me to expedite my guilt. I wanted one who had died, for I deserved to die. I wanted one who had risen again, who was able by His life to make me live. I wanted the exact Savior that stood before me in the Word, revealed to my heart, and I could not help having Him. I could realize then the language of Rutherford when, being full of love to Christ, once upon a time in the dungeons of Aberdeen, he said, O my Lord, if there were a broad hell between me and Thee, if I could not get at Thee except by wading through it, I would not think twice, but I would go through it all if I might but embrace Thee and call Thee mine. Oh, how I loved Him, passing all loves except His own, which that was that love which I felt for Him then. If beside the door of the place to which in which I meet with Him there had been a stake of blazing faggots, I would have stood upon them without chains, glad to give my flesh and blood and bones to be ashes that should testify my love to Him. Had He asked me then to give all my substance to the poor, I would have given all, and thought myself to be amazingly rich in having beggarly myself for His name's sake. Had He commanded me then to preach in the midst of all His foes, I could have said, there's not a lamb in all thy flock I would disdain to feed. There's not a foe before whose face I'd fear thy cause to plead. Has Jesus saved me? I dare not speak with any hesitation here. I know He has. His word is true, therefore I am saved. My evidence that I am saved does not lie in the fact that I preach, or that I do this or that. All my hope lies in this, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I am a sinner. I trust Him, therefore He came to save me, and I am saved. I live habitually in the enjoyment of this blessed fact, and it is long since I have doubted the truth of it, for I have His own word to sustain my faith. It is a very surprising thing, a thing to be marveled at, most of all by those who enjoy it. I know that it is to me, even to this day, the greatest wonder that I have ever heard of, that God should ever justify me. I feel myself to be a lump of unworthiness, a mass of corruption, and a heap of sin, apart from His almighty love. Yet I know by full assurance that I am justified by faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and treated as if I had been perfectly just, and made an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Though my nature I must take my place amongst the most sinful, I who am altogether undeserving, and treated as if I have been deserving, I am loved with as much love as if I had always been godly, whereas aforetime I was ungodly. I have always considered with Luther and Calvin that the sum and substance of the gospel lies in the word substitution, Christ standing in the stead of man. If I understand the gospel, it is this: I deserve to be lost forever. The only reason why I should not be damned is that Christ was punished in my stead, and there is no need to execute a sentence twice for sin. On the other hand, I know I cannot enter heaven unless I have a perfect righteousness. I am absolutely certain I shall never have one of my own, for I find I sin every day. But then Christ had a perfect righteousness, and he said, there, poor sinner, take my garment and put it on. You shall stand before God as if you were Christ, and I will stand before God as if I had been the sinner. I will suffer in the sinner's stead, and you shall be rewarded for works which you did not do, but which I did for you. I find it very convenient every day to come to Christ as a sinner, as I came at the first. You are no saint, says the devil. Well, if I am not, I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sink or swim, I go to him. Other hope I have none. But looking to him, I received all the faith which inspired me with confidence in his grace. And the word that first drew my soul, look unto me, still rings its clarion note in my ears. There I once found conversion, and there I shall ever find refreshing and renewal. Let me bear my personal testimony of what I have seen, what my own ears have heard, and my own heart has tasted. First, Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He is divine to me, if he be human to all the world besides. He has done that for me which none but a God could do. He has subdued my stubborn will, melted a heart of adamant, broken a chain of steel, opened the gates of brass, and snapped the bars of iron. He has turned for me my mourning into laughter and my desolation into joy. He has led my captivity captive and made my heart rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let others think as they will of him. To me, he must ever be the only begotten of the Father. Blessed be his holy name. Oh, that I could now adore him like the heavenly host above, who forever bow before him and unceasingly sing his love. Happy songsters, when shall I join your chorus? Again, I bear my testimony that he is full of grace. Ah, had he not been, I should never have beheld his glory. I was full of sin to overflowing. I was condemned already, because I believed not upon him. He drew me when I wanted not to come, and though I struggled hard, he continued still to draw. And when at last I came to his mercy seat, all trembling, like a condemned culprit, he said, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. Let others despise him, but I bear witness that he is full of grace. Finally, I bear my witness that he is full of truth. True have his promises been, not one has failed. I have often doubted him, for that I blush. He has never failed me, in this I must rejoice. His promises have been yea and amen, and I do but speak the testimony of every believer in Christ, though I put it thus personally to make it the more forcible. I bear witness that in that never servant had such a master as I have. Never brother had such a kinsman as he has been to me. Never spouse had such a husband as Christ has been to my soul. Never sinner a better savior. Never soldier a better captain. Never mourner a better comforter than Christ has been to my soul, my spirit. I want none beside him. In life he is my life, and in death he shall be the death of death. In poverty Christ is my riches, in sickness he makes my bed, in darkness he is my star, and in brightness he is my sun. By faith I understand that the blessed Son of God redeemed my soul with his own heart's blood, and by sweet experience I know that he raised me up from the pit of dark despair, and set my feet on the rock. He died for me. This is the root of every satisfaction I have. He put all my transgressions away. He cleansed me with his precious blood. He covered me with his perfect righteousness. He wrapped me up in his own virtues. He has promised to keep me while I abide in this world from its temptations and snares. And when I depart from this world, he has already prepared for me a mansion in the heaven with unfading bliss and a crown of everlasting joy that shall never, never fade away. To me, then, the days and years of my mortal sojourn on this earth are of little moment, nor is the manner of my decease of much consequence. Should four men sentence me to martyrdom or physicians declare that I shall soon depart this life, it is all alike. A few more rolling suns at most shall land me on fair Canaan's coast. What more can I wish than that, while in brief term on earth shall last, I should be the servant of him who became the servant of servants for me. I can say concerning Christ's religion, if I had to die like a dog and had no hope whatever of immortality, if I wanted to lead a happy life, let me serve my God with all my heart. Let me be a follower of Jesus and walk in His footsteps. If there were no hereafter, I would still prefer to be a Christian and the humblest Christian minister, to be a king or an emperor, for I am persuaded that there are more delights in Christ, yea, more joy in one glimpse of His face, than is to be found in all the praises of this harlot world, and in all the delights which it can yield to us in its sunniest and brightest days. And I am persuaded that what He has been till now, He will be to the end. And where He has begun a good work, He will carry it on. For the religion of Jesus Christ, there are clusters, even on earth, too heavy for one man to carry. There are fruits that have been so rich that even angel lips have never been sweetened with more luscious wine. There are joys to be had here so fair, and even cats, ambrosial, and naked wine of paradise can scarcely excel the sweets of satisfaction that are to be found in the earthly banquets of the Lord. I have seen hundreds and thousands who have given their hearts to Jesus, but I never did see one who said he was disappointed with him. I have met with one who said Jesus Christ was less than he declared to be. When my eyes beheld him, when the burden slipped from off his heavy-laden shoulders and I was freed from condemnation, I thought that all the preachers I had ever heard had not half preached. They had not told half the beauty of the Lord and Master. So good, so generous, so gracious, so willing to forgive. It seemed to me as if they had almost slandered him. They painted his likeness doubtless as well as they could, but it was a mere smudge compared to the matchless beauties of his face. All who have ever seen him will say the same. I go back to my home many a time, mourning that I cannot preach my Master even as I myself know him. And what I know of him is very little compared with the matchlessness of his grace. Would that I knew more of him, and that I could tell it out better.